Today, Chuck Swindoll offers a plea for integrity.
Real integrity stays in place whether the test is adversity or prosperity. Real integrity stays in place whether you're a simple, hard-working individual in obscurity or you sit in the Oval Office. It stays in place.
It was the Scottish essayist Thomas Carlyle who wrote these wise words. Adversity is hard on a man, but for one who can stand prosperity, there are 100 who will stand adversity. Welcome to Insight for Living, featuring another message in Chuck Swindoll's topical series, Character Counts. Success, we're learning, is not a barrier for temptation, but a path to potential exposure. During the next half hour, we'll hear the conclusion to a sermon based on Daniel 6. It's here we find the quintessential portrait of integrity under fire. Chuck Swindoll titled today's message, A Plea for Integrity.
When everything breaks loose in one's life, it has nothing to do with one's integrity, or it should have nothing to do with it. In Daniel's case, they attempted to find a false audit, some ground of accusation, some evidence of corruption. They tailed him. They spied on him. Frustrated, these jealous, small-minded men, not able to find anything against him, said to one another in verse 5, "Oh, we shall not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God." Now that's where we'll find him in trouble with our king. So let's set up a plan that'll ruin him. The commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king, and they spoke to him as follows. King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, notice they lied. Not all the commissioners agreed with this. One hadn't even been consulted. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the high officials, the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction, sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document, that is, the injunction. And the plot thickens. And Daniel doesn't wobble. Daniel has integrity. He knew that the document was signed, verse 10. It says, when he knew it was signed, he entered his house, his roof chamber. In his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying, giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. He didn't do it for show. He didn't do it out of panic. He just consistently did it. These men came by agreement. Notice that word again. It was a conspiracy. They came by agreement and they found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. Then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. Didn't you sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man, ta-da-da-da-da-da, blah, blah, blah. Yes, I did that. Well, we found one who's bowing to another god. Throw him in the lion's den. Who is it? Daniel. Oh, not Daniel. Verse 14, as soon as the king heard the statement, he was deeply distressed, set his mind on delivering Daniel. Even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescuing him. And they held him to his word. They said, recognize, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians. You've used that expression, haven't you? That's where it comes from. It's the law of the Medes and the Persians. My dad used to say that till I thought I'd throw up. The law of the Medes and the Persians. That's the way it is. That's the way it's going to be. And that's the way it was then. The king gave orders and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. I thought if you did what is right, things would work out right. You never heard that from me. Oh, ultimately, eternally, yes. But sometime you will do what is right. You will make a decision that will be extremely difficult because it's based on integrity, and you're always outnumbered when you operate on the basis of integrity. And it'll backfire on you. Daniel wound up in a den of lions. Yes, he was protected. Yes, he was delivered. But in that intimidating, frightening scene, he still didn't crack. I want to leave with you three principles that I have thought about for a number of months, actually, and just in recent days have put them in words, put them in writing. I need the reminder of them just as much as anyone else. The first one begins with true integrity. The second one begins with real integrity, and the third one with broken integrity. True integrity implies that you do what is right when no one is looking or when everyone is compromising. True integrity implies you do what is right when no one is looking or when everyone else is compromising. That's tough. We are living in a day of marital compromise. The commitment that is made at an altar is now being rethought by many a married couple. No magic in a wedding ring, no special guarantee about gathering around an altar, standing before a minister and saying, "I do." The commitment falls flat under pressure. We live in a day of a breakdown of integrity in the crafts. Many who repair automobiles do them quickly, in a shoddy manner, just to get another customer in there. Not all, but some. We live in a day when people cheat and steal words from other people and put them in a book with their name on it, plagiarizing, and by silence, lying about the plagiarism. A breakdown of intellectual honesty. We live in a day when people put wire in walls and quickly cover it over with a cardboard or a wall board and never tell you the shortcuts they took. They leave it to chance. In a hurried moment, an inspector walks by, checks it off, and you're left with a home poorly wired. It's a breakdown of integrity. Do you put wire in walls? Do you repair cars? Do you work with figures? Do you sell clothes? Do you present to someone a contract? Do you practice law? Do you practice medicine? Are you different? Do you have integrity? Do you do independent research as a writer? The gut work that gets no thanks except the simple satisfaction, "I worked hard, I'm going to do it right, regardless." Do you cheat on exams? Are you cheating on your mate? Some have the audacity to do many of the above and call themselves a Christian. No wonder the world is confused. Real integrity stays in place whether the test is adversity or prosperity. Real integrity stays in place whether the test is adversity or prosperity. Asaph wrote a psalm, Psalm number 78. It's one of those special psalms of instruction. It's a psalm of history. And if you ever take the time to read it, you'll notice a flow of events where Asaph takes us from virtually the early years of the Hebrews all the way to King David. And he concludes the psalm with three magnificent verses. Listen to them. The he is God. He chose David also his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. Verse 72. So David fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them with the skillfulness of his hands. Notice the order. David fed the people of Israel all the way up till the days of Bathsheba with integrity and with skill. A poll was taken among Americans. Do you want a president that has skill, or do you want him to have character? The great preponderance of response was, we want a man who's skilled. I really wonder. What good is skill if he'll lie to you? What good is skill if he promotes his own cause? What good is skill if he says they're not bombing and they are? Real integrity stays in place whether you're a simple, hard-working individual in obscurity or you sit in the Oval Office. It stays in place. Here's the tough one. Broken integrity means the spiritual leader forfeits the right to lead as he once did. Broken integrity means the spiritual leader forfeits the right to lead as he once did. Yes, that's the minority opinion. I have thought about it long and hard. I care about it. This isn't a careless talk that I'm concluding today. This is one that has probably caused me as much concern and taken as much time as any message I think I've ever prepared. A friend of mine wrote me a letter and said, what are we to make of all this that's happening? It looks like a wholesale breakdown among many in spiritual leadership. It drove me to the scriptures. I'm grateful for the question because it made me come to terms with where I really stood on the subject. Allow me to read from the answer that I sent to him. Not all of it, it's too long, but from some portion of the letter. A quote from Swindoll. I don't want to be guilty of plagiarism here. So. Like it or not, accept it or not, we cannot ignore that Scripture does draw a distinction between the common, everyday, all too familiar sins in life and the deliberate acting out of sexual sins. This would especially include sexual sins that express themselves in lengthy deception and secret escapades, which culminate in scandalous affairs that disrupt entire families, corrupting and usually destroying once solid marriages. Often hidden immorality goes on for months, even years. While the one practicing such deeds in private lives a complete lie in public. The sheer shamelessness, insanity, and audacity of it all reveals deep-seated character flaws. These flaws cause the immoral person involved in the perversion to sin, quote, against his own body, quote, and thus enter into a unique category of disobedience unlike, quote, every other sin. See 1 Corinthians 6:18, which deserves careful study. The contrast Paul draws is powerful. No wonder we are commanded to flee immorality. Am I suggesting that such shameless and deplorable actions cannot be forgiven? Of course not. But I am admitting that the character flaws which led to those extended and deceptive acts of sensuality may very well restrict such individuals from places of public service they once knew and enjoyed. Not because they haven't confessed and repented, or because they haven't sincerely claimed Christ's offer of forgiveness. Neither is it because others refused to forgive them. I don't believe that's the issue at all. Even though those who were guilty and have repented of sexually related sins often declare that it is. By their sinning against their own body, they reveal a weakness in their moral character which sets in motion certain consequences and many complications. We have an interesting analogy in our system of jurisprudence. A person guilty of a felony may serve time behind bars, become a model prisoner, acknowledge his or her wrong actions, and finally be freed, pardoned from the crime of the past. But he or she forfeits the right to vote for the rest of her life. Fair or not, appropriate or not, that special privilege of participating in our nation's future he or she once enjoyed is forever removed. My problem is not with forgiving or even loving a brother or sister who's fallen into the swamp of extensive immorality. Frankly, I'm often overwhelmed with feelings of compassion for the fallen. My difficulty comes later in promoting the person to a place of respected leadership in the body, a position that requires public trust, credibility of character, the incurring of stricter judgment, and a higher standard of conduct, a la James 3:1. Sins are forgivable, but a weakness of character does not suddenly go away even though one repents. Consequences, though painful, remain. I must add one more thought. There is too little said these days about the value of a broken and contrite heart. The forgiven sinner of today is often one who expects, dare I say, demands, more than he or she should. Scripture calls this presumption. A broken and contrite heart is not presumptuous. It makes no demands, entertains no expectations. I've noticed that those recovering from a sexual scandal sometimes judge rather harshly those who are reluctant to allow them all the leadership they once exercised. I've often heard them refer to this as shooting our wounded, when in fact those most wounded are the people who trusted when the fallen leader was living a lie. My question is, who's shooting whom? A presumptuous spirit usually reveals itself in an aggressive desire to return to a platform of public ministry. When that desire isn't granted, those being restrained can easily present themselves as pathetic, helpless victims of others' judgment and condemnation. I find that response manipulative and quite disturbing. What concerns me the most about the whole scenario is the absence of abject submission to God and utter humility before others. David, after the Bathsheba affair, simply prayed, "Restore to me the joy of thy salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit." That's all he asked to him that was sufficient. The only thing that will get any of us home safely to the throne of God ultimately is the grace of God. It's not a person hearing these words today who hasn't the capacity to fall worse than anyone has ever fallen, or deceive other people worse than anyone has ever deceived them, myself included. I could head the list. I don't stand before you as a model of perfection, but I do promise you integrity. That's the least I can offer. I do promise you honesty. That's the least you can expect. Josiah Holland, 100 years ago, on the heels of a bloody civil war, wrote, "God, give us men." A time like this demands strong minds, great hearts, true faith, ready hands. Men whom the lust of office does not kill, men whom the spoils of office cannot buy, men who possess opinions and a will. Men who have honor, men who will not lie, men who can stand before a demagogue and damn his treacherous flatteries without winking, tall men, sun-crowned, who live above the fog in public duty and in private thinking. For while the rabble with their thumb-worn creeds, their large professions and their little deeds mingle in selfish strife, lo, freedom weeps. Wrong rules the land, and waiting justice sleeps. I'd like us to bow our heads, please. Please be very careful with what you do with the information you've heard. Be careful with how you quote it how you hear it again and again. Try hard not to misquote it. But the fact is, my Christian friend, some of you are long overdue in this matter of coming to terms with compromise in your life. Today's the day to become a real woman, a real man. Today's the day to make a decision, to change your ways. Put a date in the margin of your Bible at Daniel 6. If it would help, write the initials of a decision you've made, or just one word. Drive it in as a stake. This message may have convinced you that you can't pull it off without the power of God. That's a very true fact. And I point you to Him today. He accepts sinners. He died for us. He'll take you just like you are. He'll give you a whole new start. Father, we've seldom been more conscious of our sin than at this moment. When our lives are held up against the white, bright light of holiness, when we look at our lives for the single purpose of glorifying the name of our God, we need no more convincing. Our dependence on you is total, not partial. Nothing in our hands we bring, simply to the cross we cling. I pray that you would give all those who hear this message today a brand new determination, real guts, to do what is right, to stop what is wrong, and to make it a habit of life till the end. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
A plea for integrity. That's the theme emerging from Daniel chapter 6. You're listening to Insight for Living and Chuck Swindoll. And you can access all 12 sermons in the Character Count series by going online to insightworld.org. Or if you're listening in the United States, give us a phone call at 1-800-772-8888. One of our missions at Insight for Living is to equip you with resources that deepen your walk with God. And sometimes, when we can't find just the right CD or book or publication, we ask Chuck and the team to invent something custom-designed just for you. Well, just recently, we introduced a brand new resource. This exclusive tool from Insight for Living represents decades of biblical research by our team. It's called the Understanding Heaven Passport. Chuck?
Death is an unpleasant subject. We tend to avoid the reality of passing from this life into the next. But once we pull back the curtain of fear and discover what God reveals about our eternal home after death, it opens a whole new vista, an inspiring panoramic view of God's amazing provisions for those who love Him and follow Him. Through my many years in ministry, I've received thousands of questions about heaven. Some of those questions come from curiosity and even soul-searching. Tragically, some of those questions come from superstition. Others are posed in the midst of grief, while a surviving husband or wife is trying to cope with the loss of a loved one. Responding to all these pressing questions, we put together a convenient resource tool filled with illustrations and charts that represents decades of research and Bible study. It's a wonderful little publication we've called Understanding Heaven Passport. In this resource, you'll enjoy concise answers to honest and very practical questions like, is heaven for real? Questions about theology concerning the validity of soul sleep and purgatory and the New Jerusalem. And questions of curiosity like, Will there be marriage in heaven? Will we know each other in heaven? What will life be like in heaven? I highly recommend this resource to you. Request your copy right now in the popular passport size format from your many friends at Insight for Living, Understanding Heaven.
It's colorful, it's concise, with simple responses to complex questions. And a copy is yours when you give a donation of any amount. Insight for Living is made possible through the voluntary donations of people who value Chuck's teaching, share his passion for God's Word, and want to see these daily visits continue. And when you give today, we'll say thank you by providing the Understanding Heaven passport. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or online go to insight.org. And there's a wealth of free resources available to you on our website, and we'd encourage you to go online and check it out. A growing number of listeners, for instance, are accessing Chuck's teaching by using our convenient mobile app. And you can follow Chuck on Twitter or join the conversation of like-minded people on our Facebook page. You can even view a variety of video conversations on subjects of special interest to you. You'll find all these resources, links, downloads, and more at insight.org. I'm Dave Spiker. Tomorrow, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll describe the dramatic reinstatement of a runaway on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, A Plea for Integrity, was copyrighted in 1987, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2013 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.